If my father, Philip Foxwell, had lived one more year, we would this last week have celebrated his 100th birthday. His influence on my life has been significant, and his faithful prayers for his children, grandchildren, all our spouses, and for his great-grandchildren are greatly missed. Some of you might remember that he was at COS in January 2008 and offered the prayer on the occasion of his great-grandson, Joshua Kortenhoven's baptism. He'll be one of the saints waiting for us when we are arriving in heaven, and it would not surprise me at all if he were to pull out a magic trick and perform it for us. I was 6 years old the first time that I remember placing my neck in my father's guillotine during one of his magic shows. We were at a Bible conference on the East Coast where my parents were the missionary speakers for the week. This was a guillotine which only moments before had chopped a cabbage cleanly in two. It was not a fake blade. This was perhaps the only trick for which he had difficulty recruiting an assistant from the audience, so a member of the family got to assist him. He told me he liked having me do it because I had the best scream. When called upon, I could produce a high decibel, shrill scream. The next morning, at the Bible conference breakfast time, people gathered around me to note that I was none the worse for the experience. I remember being asked, "Weren't you scared?" And I remember replying, "No, he's my father. He loves me." As I attempt to look at my father through the eyes of someone who never met him, I realize that Philip Foxwell was incongruity personified. He was a man who performed Houdini-style underwater escapes from a locked box dropped into the Detroit River, and he also helped found a seminary in Japan. It was a seminary in a remarkable example of mission agencies and multiple missionaries collaborating, merged with an undergraduate college and a women's Bible school to become what is known today as Tokyo Christian University. He was a missionary who, along with his Bible, would always carry around several decks of cards, playing cards. The first time he met John Lokes' grandmother, he pulled out his deck of cards, true to form, and she let him know, in no uncertain terms, that playing cards were a tool of the devil. So, he quickly pulled out a package of calendars produced by Moody Bible Institute, laminated and exactly the size of a deck of playing cards, and he did his trick for Grandma Skidema with those. He coaxed laughter from wounded, hospitalized Vietnam-era soldiers and also taught apologetics and Greek to his seminary students in Japanese. In 1939, he was recognized by the International Brotherhood of Magicians as, quote, "the foremost illusionist and sleight-of-hand magician in the world," end quote. He later served for about 30 years as a missionary in Japan. There are 99 years of stories, but neither you nor I want to be here long enough tonight for them all. So I am going to fast forward to 2007. My father, now nearly age 93, called me to say that he'd been invited to be the keynote speaker for the annual convention of the International Fellowship of Christian Magicians. He wasn't sure if he should accept, but I encouraged him, told him he could take a direct flight from Los Angeles, where he lived, to Chicago here, and that I would pick him up and take him to Indiana, where the convention was to be held. So that was what we did. His presentation was not supposed to be a sermon, and it was not supposed to be a magic show. He received a standing ovation both when he was introduced and after he spoke for about 45 minutes with hardly a note in front of him. He commended to his audience three things that in his nearly 93 years he had found to be of importance. And after 7 years, I still remember them. I think that he intended those three things to be of ascending importance, and they form a pretty good summary of the things that I learned from him. He spoke first of the importance of humor and laughter. He had supported his parents and his sister during the 1930s Depression by performing magic shows all across the country as an employee of the Lyceum Bureau. He discovered that even during those Depression years, people would pay a nickel to give themselves an opportunity to laugh. When he and my mother and their very young daughter left as missionaries to Japan, he thought his days of doing magic were over. As it turned out, he was very wrong about that. He continued doing magic all his life, even shocking the attendants who were wheeling him into a hospital ICU cubicle by doing a magic trick for them. He had started doing magic long before the term gospel magic or even gospel magician began to be used. And I do not ever remember him referring to what he did as gospel magic or to himself as a gospel magician, even though he was a master at using vivid and memorable illustrations with his sermons. But in true Reformed fashion, I think that he did not see a dichotomy between giving people a good time, which he loved to do, and telling them about Jesus, which he also loved to do. He wasn't perfect, none of us is, but he did seek to do all that he did to bring glory to God. The second thing that he suggested had been important to him was showing gratitude, living with a thankful heart. Writing thank you notes was something he did faithfully, and he made us as children do. I remember receiving some woolen knit hats from some church that some ladies had made. I thought they were ridiculous looking. I point out that if I pulled on one corner, I could unravel the whole thing. And I said I didn't want to lie and say something in a thank you note that I did not mean and was not true. I was told, find something you can honestly say thank you about. That was that. When it came to God, it was the same way. We were to thank God even under less than ideal circumstances. Paul's instruction that we are to, in everything, give thanks was something he lived by. And for Philip Foxwell, gratitude spilled over into generosity. Truly thankful for what he had, he would literally give the coat off his back to someone he thought needed it more. The third important thing was, he said, to try to keep the first commandment, to love God. Now you must understand that by the time I heard this presentation, I had been part of Church of the Servant for quite a few years. And no one can be part of this congregation without also being very mindful of the second part of Jesus' summary of the Ten Commandments, the part about loving neighbor. So I asked him, how come you left out the good neighbor part, the love your neighbor part? He said, I didn't leave it out. If we truly love God, we will love our neighbor because God loves our neighbor. And sometimes the best way we have of loving God is by loving our neighbor. For Philip Foxwell, and for all the saints who have blessed our lives and with whom we look forward one day to a grand reunion, thanks be to God.